The topic is, I'd like to pray. We've had ample nourishment, and I'd like us to go on a long distant journey into the Old Testament this afternoon and cast our minds back a little distance in the history and plod and examine a few things as along the way. Trends among Lord's people I've noticed both recently here and overseas have been rather odd. In reference to attacking the characters of ancient worthies. And we need to be very careful regarding some of the things one says. Rahab is deemed as a prostitute and a liar, etc. Bear in mind, Rahab happens to be the only second female apart from Sarah who's mentioned in the ancient worthies. Jacob is portrayed as a rather bad fellow, and Rebecca is also deemed as bad. But let's go into the Bible and see what the evidence says. In Genesis chapter 25 and verses 20 to 22, I'll be paraphrasing some of these verses for the sake of time, but the Bible says there in Genesis 25, 20 to 22, Isaac married Rebecca when he was 40 years of age. She was barren. And he prayed, and she conceived. So the seed of the promise, just as previously we know in history of Isaac was, had to be prayed for. It was not merely a fruit of nature, but by supernatural intervention that Jacob was born. So the seed of the, as I mentioned, Rebecca was about 60 years of age at the birth of Jacob, and Esau. And she had a struggle within herself, according to verse 22 in Genesis, when we go to chapter 25, verses 22 to 23. And we read, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So the story again of Isaac and Ishmael is repeated in a similar way here. Two sons of the same father, the younger destined to be the heir of the promise. In verse 23 of our chapter, one was to be stronger, and this elder would serve the younger. So God made a decision when the children were in her womb, as to who would inherit the Abrahamic covenant. It was not to be the firstborn. This would be viewed by most as unfair, as the tradition had it for the elder to inherit the blessing of the family first. But God clearly made a decision, well and truly, before either could even prove themselves. God's blessing was to go to the second son before they were even born. We have many such events in the Bible. We have Esau and Jacob, Ishmael and Isaac, Cain and Abel. Rebekah knew, but Isaac did not know. Somehow women know something we men do not. So the enmity between Jacob and Esau are foretold, and thus Rebekah knew something about her children's future. Furthermore, in Genesis chapter 25 and verses 24 to 28, the account there acquaints us with the personality of the two boys. Esau is the firstborn. His name means rough. It's given for his rough, hairy, so as to speak, appearance at birth. Jacob's name means supplanter. He's born holding onto the heel of his brother, as we recall, and the character sketch which follows describes Esau as the hunter, the outdoorsman, while Jacob is more of a quieter shepherd with a more domestic demeanour. Further in Genesis 25 and verses 28, we are told that the mother favoured Jacob. Isaac, on the other hand, favoured Esau, as he had a taste for hunting. Isaac possibly here shows his weakness of the flesh, and so to speak. He seems to give into things of the world that please him, hunting, eating, filling his belly. We are to be very careful that we do not allow worldly fleshly appetites to contaminate our thinking and our reasoning. Isaac, as we recall in the story, was nearly blind. We too should watch out that we do not become blind to this world of ours. The Bible does not say that Rebecca did not inform Jacob of her vision regarding the birth of her children. So Isaac most probably was told, but he did not really take note of this. We men sometimes, I must say, do not take in always what our wives tell us. Further on in Genesis chapter 25 and verses 29 to 34, we have how Esau sells his birthright. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die. Of what use then is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In Genesis 25 and verses 29 to 34, we have the account of the selling of Esau's birthright to Jacob. Let us first take note that there was nothing in this transaction that violated justice. Esau comes upon his brother after what apparently was an unfruitful hunting mission. He's tired and he's very hungry, and Jacob is boiling some stew. Esau gets some sniff of this delicious broth and immediately asks for some. However, the clever Jacob sees an opportunity. He asks Esau to sell him his birthright for a bowl of stew. Esau, who clearly did not appreciate that birthright in the first place, quickly agrees. It becomes what is called a done deal today. Jacob acts most appropriately. The scripture, however, says that Esau despised his birthright in Genesis 25 and 34. Apostle Paul places the matter of Esau's priority very clearly. We quote, "No immoral person, no worldly minded like Esau, he sold his birthright for a single meal. And you know that although he wanted afterwards to claim the blessing, he was rejected. Though he begged for it to the point of tears, he found no way for second thoughts." That's in Hebrews 12, 16 to 17 from the New English Version Bible. Esau had no regard to the promises of God. He was a man of the present and was guided by the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 12, 16 to 17, the Bible gives not one word of condemnation of Jacob. However, Esau, on the other hand, is condemned by the Apostle Paul, and he makes Esau an example for those in the church who go and sell their birthright by following their own carnal fleshly natures. Esau is an example of what we are not to do. We are not to allow the flesh to lead us into creating small rifts between us and God. Since Jacob now was the legitimate owner of the birthright, he could expect to receive the blessings which were to flow from it. These would include the special blessing from his father Isaac, a double portion of the family inheritance from his father Isaac, and the right to lead the family in worship as a patriarch and priest of the family. Since he should have been a godly man, as a worshipper of Jehovah, he should have had faith to await the outworking of all of this by God. Legally, we have prima facie evidence, so as to speak, and proof that Esau sold his birthright. In Hebrews 11:39, we read, "And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." All of these includes Jacob, if we read the earlier verses, but not time to do that. So Jacob got a good report card from God, but sadly he gets a bad report one from some of the brethren. Hebrews 12:16-17 as testimony is clear. Esau had a bad report and Jacob had a good report card. Jacob was a man of faith. Esau, on the other hand, had no respect for the promises of God. He only cared about his stomach, and only the present and the now interested him. Furthermore, we are told in Genesis 25:34 that Esau, after selling his birthright, ate and drank. He rose up and went his way. No remorse. He just got up and took off. Verse 34 ends, thus Esau despised his birthright. Two events that clearly confirm Jacob had every right to the blessing of God. Firstly, God tells Rebekah that it is his overruling that the younger will inherit that blessing. Secondly, Jacob purchases Esau's birthright legally and honestly, as Esau sees no value in it. So in reality, Jacob really got the best deal, as the birthright promise was really not really his from the very start. The mother nourished her respect for God's promises. Did Jacob share with his mother of his triumph over his purchase on this birthright? Oh yes, he did. He really did. So from a human standpoint, Jacob appears as a legitimate hero. But on the other hand, did Esau tell his father Isaac of the sale of his birthright for a bowl of stew? No. Esau did no such thing. He now is the dishonest one. And Genesis 27:1-4 bring that out, but we haven't got time to cover that. We have another rather interesting fact regarding Esau. Before Isaac sends him out to get him a meal, and it's recorded in Genesis 26:34-35. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Borei, the Hittite, and Bashemach, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and in Genesis 26:35, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau, by marrying these two native Hittite women, allied himself with the people of that land and sealed his indifference to the divine calling inherent to his family. These few words in verse 35 inform us that Esau took Canaanite women without taking his parents' advice and consent. It grieved them that he married the daughters of Hittites, who had no religion amongst them, because Isaac remembered his father's care concerning him that he should by no means marry a Canaanite. It should seem that the wives he married were provoking in their conduct towards both Isaac and Rebekah in the years. In Genesis 27:1-4, we read, and I'll just read, it's bolded there, we read verse 3, "Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat it, so that my soul may bless you before I die." We recall Isaac was blind. He asked Esau to get some game and to come back and make him his favorite meal, so he may bless Esau before he dies. Esau had duty then and there to tell his blind, dying father that he had already sold his birthright earlier. But he totally ignored to take the corrective action, but instead went to get his father's food and to ensure that he got the blessing of the firstborn. Verse 5 shows us how the providence of God rules so many things. Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to her son Esau. God's purpose was how this was to be worked out. Jacob had purchased the birthright from his brother, but Esau's mother overheard what Isaac was planning to do, so she intervened. What Rebekah did may appear as a deception in our eyes. She wanted to help God, but did God have a problem? He didn't. God made it clear that she heard what was said and he took the appropriate action. After all, she was commissioned by God to make really sure what our Heavenly Father's intentions were made known before the sons were even born. Rebecca obviously took action to ensure Jacob got what he was entitled to. But as we read on in Genesis 27:11-12, Jacob sees a big problem of his mother's plan. We read, "Behold, my brother is a hairy man, and I am the smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I shall be a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Although Isaac is blind, Esau is very hairy. Jacob thought he'd get caught in the act and be seen as a deceiver and get cursed instead of getting a blessing. But Jacob was now the legitimate heir, and his brother was trying to steal the birthright from him. Rebecca determined that she must force the circumstances for God's will to be done. So she devises the deception and told Jacob that if it were to be any negative consequences, they would clearly fall upon her in Genesis 27:12-13. Further on in Genesis 27, we read that Isaac, now that he's old age, decides to give the firstborn blessing to his eldest son. So as we read earlier, he sends Esau to bring him some goat's meat in preparation for the act. Rebecca overhears, and a just course of action here would have been to bring Jacob before Isaac, describe the prophecy again that was given to her before the birth of the children, and to recount to Isaac the sale of the birthright and Jacob's rightful claim to it. But this is not the course of action Rebecca chooses. Instead, she goes to Jacob and tells him what his father plans to do and plots to get the blessing by deception. Though Jacob is the key player in what this trickery appears to be, Rebecca is really the mastermind behind it. If we go to chapter 27 and read some of the verses, and I'm just paraphrasing, verse 6, Rebecca overhears the request. Verse 8, she formulates the deceptive plan. Verses 8 and 13, Rebecca twice tells Jacob to obey her in this. In verse 13, if it fails, the curse be on her. Verse 9, she cooks the meal of the goat's meat. And verse 16, Rebecca puts Esau's clothes and goat skin on Jacob. In verse 13, Rebecca moves in and calms Jacob's fears. She's going to take the curse on herself. What a courageous woman of great faith to have God's purpose fulfilled. Are we ready to be cursed to fulfill God's purpose in our lives? Jacob gets the lamb, Rebecca prepares the savoury meal and Esau's clothes. In verse 16, Jacob puts the skins of the goats on his hands and on his smooth neck. In fact, Joseph seems a bit reluctant about the whole affair. Nevertheless, he joins in with the deception, even to the point of now, if we carefully note, lying three times to his father. In Genesis 27, verses 19, 20, and 24, we have, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. The Lord your God caused it to happen to me. I am." The plan is effective. He gets the blessing he seeks in Genesis 27, verses 28 and 29. And almost immediately thereafter, as we well know, Esau returns on the scene and the deception is exposed in verses 30, 36 and 37 of the same chapter. Does this action of Jacob possibly remind us of something? Do we come before our Heavenly Father in guise of wearing a raiment of someone else that we too might inherit the Abrahamic covenant promise? If we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 27 and 29, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Put on Christ, and if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs." We too are to receive the blessing that when we are in someone else's clothes and are covered by the sacrifice of the Lamb in a sense, as was Jacob. Jacob was able to receive the Abrahamic covenant in skins of sacrifice and clothes of another by God's command. Jacob was not scheming for something that was not his. He was a man of faith, and he put his life on the line, knowing the wrath of his brother. His brother was ready to steal back the already sold birthright. Esau was even prepared to go to the extent of murdering his brother. Jacob put his life on the line. Quite a risk. He could have got killed. Have we put our lives at risk to see God's purposes being fulfilled? The blessing comes across of Isaac to Jacob. I may just skip the slide, James, because we may not have time for it. Isaac's intention was to bless the one whose right it was. He did not know that the birthright had been sold. Isaac blessed the son, the one in God's hands, and that man rightfully deserved it. In Genesis 27:33, another interesting aspect pops up. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate all of it before you came, and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. The question arises, why did Isaac tremble? Was it a deep concern that he felt for his own deception in Jacob getting the blessing and the disappointment of Esau in losing it, or in his own act in blessing Jacob instead of Esau? No, I don't think that's the reason. Contrary to his inclination and intention, and at the overruling providence of God in bringing this about in such a strange manner, the promise God had given Rebekah earlier now perhaps came fresh into the mind of Jacob. So if he had heard it before, it threw him into trembling. Isaac had all his life thought that the blessing was Esau's, and he had been in error for so many years. That is possibly why he trembled. Esau comes back, he tells Isaac he's upset, and Esau pleads his case in Genesis 27 verses 34 to 40. And verses 39 to 40 gives us Esau's blessing, but we won't have time to read that through. I may jump on to the next slide, James, thanks. Esau, who had sold his birthright, was trying to steal it back, stating, "I will slay my brother Jacob." If anybody wants to criticize Jacob, Esau wants to murder Jacob. God's providence arranged, though, for Rebekah to find out of Esau's plan, and Jacob flees. Let's picture the scene for a minute. Jacob is separated now from his mother, his father, and he's on the run as his brother Esau wants to kill him. It was an extreme experience, but God allowed it on Jacob for a purpose. This is an inevitable price, really, of being an heir of an Abrahamic covenant in a way. If you recall, Abraham had a home. Then he left his lovely home and he went to live in tents in a distant land. Remember, our Lord Jesus told his disciples that they had left all and had no home as well. To be an heir, one needs to be a pilgrim. Put God above all things, ahead of all other things that are flesh. So what does Esau do straight away when this happens? He tries to please his father, not God. He notices the advice that was given to Jacob in Genesis 28, verses 8 to 9. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the daughter of Nebaioth. Esau, you see, heard the wise advice given to Isaac by Isaac to Jacob. He then went to take a wife from the family of his grandfather Abraham. Just as Jacob was desired to go out of the family of his maternal uncle Laban. Mahalath, whom Esau took as a wife, stood in the same degree of relationship to Isaac, his father, as Rachel did to his mother Rebekah. So what happened in effect is Esau married his father's niece. Jacob goes and marries his mother's niece. It was therefore most obviously to please his parents that Esau took this additional third wife. Esau seems to have done this in order to find some favour with his father, who was most displeased with the other wives, as we've mentioned before. And now he takes one of his father's brother's daughters. However, in this most rash act, it proved to be an unwise choice, as he was now taking a wife who was the daughter of one that was cast out of his grandfather's house and had been a persecutor of his father, also being a daughter of the bondmaid's son. You see, children born of her could not inherit the land promised to Abraham and Isaac. Did God approve of Rebekah and Jacob's deception? There is not one word of disapproval given in the scriptures, but we can hardly imagine that God approves lying. So though the birthright was legitimately Jacob, he should not have deceived his father to obtain it. You see, an injustice had been done, which had to be rectified, and really rectified it truly was. You see, Isaac restates the blessing promised to Jacob only when he sends him away to find a wife in Haran from Rebekah's family. That's in Genesis 28:1-5. And this reveals that Isaac accepted God's choice, and Isaac understood that this important blessing would now rest with the descendants of Jacob. But Isaac also shows his personal displeasure by sending Jacob away without any material possessions whatsoever with which he can purchase his future bride. Jacob must make his own way, and he does so without a complaint. God himself confirms this choice of Jacob in the form of a dream on the way to Haran in Genesis chapter 28 verses 10-15. Did God say anything to Jacob, if we recall in this dream, that he was displeased with him or his actions? Or ask him, why did you not trust me? Or you tricked your father? This is not what the scripture says. That is what man seems to say at times. What does God say? Let's read Genesis 28 verses 13-15. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I'll give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out the west and the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Rebekah's penalty for her actions was that she never ever saw her beloved Jacob again. For Jacob, divine justice comes back to him in a most appropriate and an ironic way. And to see this justice, we have to move to chapter 29 of Genesis. Jacob fled to his uncle Laban, and while there, he fell in love with Rachel and asked for her hand in marriage. Laban thinks this is a good idea. He asked Jacob for 7 years labor in exchange for her hand in marriage. Jacob works the 7 years. It comes time for his wedding. The wedding feast is done, and Jacob goes into his new bride in the evening. However, in the morning, shock of all shocks, he makes an astonishing discovery. Laban has switched his daughters. Now a real deception has been played upon Jacob. There are some rather amazing parallels to this deception which Jacob perpetuated upon his father. Laban exchanged Leah, which was the firstborn daughter, for Rachel, the younger. This is in reverse parallel to what Jacob did to Isaac, the younger, for the firstborn. Jacob, who took the firstborn position of his brother, now suffers due to the firstborn position of his beloved sister. In each case, there was a firstborn swap. The retributive justice towards Jacob is striking in this parallel. Of course, Laban has not really played fair at the game either. Perhaps this should have been a warning to Jacob to not deceive. And we have another deception in Genesis chapter 30. After Jacob's 14 years of service, he transacts a new arrangement with Laban. He hasn't learnt yet. But in payment for this continued service over his father-in-law's flocks, Jacob will take all the oddly coloured or speckled, spotted brown sheep as his own. You see, Laban, who was a shepherd himself, knew very well what numbers of these coloured animals would be expected to be produced and agreed to surrender that apparent small number to Jacob. But Jacob had discovered some means to exchange the ratios of normally coloured animals to oddly coloured animals. And after same time, Jacob's flock began to outnumber Laban's. Laban deceived Jacob with respect to Rachel and Leah. Jacob deceives Laban back by getting among all other animals his ewes and his rams, and Genesis 31:38 and 32:14 brings this out. What is ironic, if you look into the Strong's, is the Hebrew name Rachel means ewe. Leah is a twist on the word for ram. Thus, for Laban having deceived Jacob by substituting Leah for Rachel, Laban is now repaid by losing his ewes and his rams. In other words, his Rachels and his Leahs. Here again, the payback contains a hint of the original offence. The second deception of Laban and its tragic consequences will occur next. And we have a little question. Why, if you recall, does Rachel steal the teraphims? Evidently, you see, Rachel still felt she had a score maybe to settle with her father for swapping her sister Leah for her wedding night. When Jacob leaves Laban's house, Rachel steals her father's teraphims, or images you'll have in the King James Version, and while these may have been religious idols, it is more probable that they were representations or icons of the family wealth and prosperity. You see, the laws of the land then stated that possession of the family teraphim entitled the holder to a son's share in the father's estate. And this could be the reason for Rachel's theft. Also, she was anxious to provide for the future of her son Joseph, that he would not be penniless since Jacob had so many sons. But the theft proved really, as you well know, to no avail. Soon afterwards, Jacob commanded all gods in the land of his people were to be buried, and Laban's old beliefs were banished forever in Genesis 35:2-4. Rachel's stealing was not necessary, as Joseph became, as you well know, the most powerful man in the most powerful empire of that time. 3 days later, Laban discovers the loss and chases after Jacob, catching him on the 10th day. And when Laban tells Jacob what the problem is, he is sympathetic. He understands how important these were to Laban and the callousness of someone to steal them. He is so unaware that Rachel is the thief. He unwittingly curses his wife, saying, "With whomsoever you find your gods, let that person not live." Then he allows Laban to search his camp. Meanwhile, Rachel has hidden the teraphims in a saddlebag and then sat upon them. When Laban reaches a tent, she says, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of woman is upon me." And he searched, but found not the images, in Genesis 31:35. Two items that have an ironic twist and recompense here. First, Jacob in ignorance pronounces judgment upon her, that being the curse of death. Second, she hides a teraphim from her father under deception of being in the monthly cycle of the custom of women. How ironic it is that she dies in childbirth, as recorded just 4 chapters later. Once again, a parallel between deception and recompense describes the retributive character of justice. The Bible now records a second deception of Jacob, and possibly because justice is not yet served. The first deception was a minor inconvenience. No lies, just omissions. The second deception involved damaging lies and caused real suffering to Jacob. We recall Jacob's sons were jealous of Joseph. They sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. In order to thoroughly deceive Jacob about their deed, they take Joseph's coat of many colours, They dip it into goat's blood. Then they take it to Jacob and say, "We have found this. Do you recognize it?" Jacob does and draws the wrong conclusion. He is deceived in believing that his beloved Joseph is now dead and grieves for him very muchly. That's in Genesis 37:33-35. Once again, the retributive character of justice is seen in several items, paralleling the previous experiences. First, consider the twin themes of goat and garment. In this scene, we have the garment of Joseph, his coat. Does not this remind us of the garment of Esau, the goodly raiment as such, used by Jacob and his mother to deceive Isaac? Secondly, the goat's blood, used to mimic the blood of a slain Joseph, bring to mind the goat skin used of Rebekah to deceive Isaac into thinking Jacob was Esau. One can take the goat theme further by noting the following word for goat in Hebrew, it is seir, which coincidentally is also the name of the location where Esau settled in Genesis 33:16. And to make the connection even more remarkable, it's also the word for hairy and descriptive Esau's hair, thus giving us a double pun and a reminder, and Strong's numbers 8163 and 8165 bring this out. The final deception, we now move 13 years later in a narrative, and the scene changes to Egypt. Joseph has risen to extraordinary heights and political power in Egypt for having become the second in command. His brothers come in the midst of the famine looking for food, and Joseph recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. It's ironic that the brothers address themselves to Joseph as your slaves, in view of the fact that they once sold him as a slave in Genesis 42:10. Joseph, by the time, is a mature and wise ruler. He does not allow his emotions to push him into rash actions and emotions, so he does not reveal himself to them in order to ascertain their true heart motives. They remain deceived as Joseph's true identity. First, he accuses them of being spies. They deny it and identify themselves as sons of one man. Joseph then purposes a test. They are to bring the youngest brother as proof of their claims. However, they are to spend 3 days in jail first, fitting because afterwards this brings to their minds their mistreatment of Joseph in Genesis 42:21-22. At the end of that time, Joseph keeps Simeon hostage in prison while he dispatches the brothers to their home to fetch Benjamin. The choice of Simeon is quite appropriate insofar as justice is concerned. Reminds us of the account of the selling of Joseph to the Ishmaelites. All of his brothers, if you recall, except Reuben and Judah, were in favour of the idea of murdering Joseph. Reuben was clearly against it and plotted a way to save Joseph from his brothers. However, Judah suggested the selling of Joseph to spare his life. Under patriarchal tradition, the eldest brother leads. We are told that Reuben was absent during the much of this narrative. Who then was the ringleader to plot to murder Joseph? The likely choice would have been the next oldest brother, none other than Simeon. Thus he was recompensed for his earlier action. Now Joseph sees one more thing that needs to be calculated to trouble the brothers a little further. The brothers come to purchase food in the midst of famine. As the 9 remaining brothers make their trek back home, Benjamin doesn't go. Simeon is in jail, and Joseph, of course, is in Egypt. They discover the money they used to pay for the food that's been returned. The discovery fills them with dread and uncertainty. They ask, "What is this that God has done unto us?" And so Jacob reluctantly and heartbrokenly sends Benjamin to Egypt with his sons again. He is now really broken. Joseph finally ends this whole string of deception, the attitude of tit for tat. By the simple medium of forgiveness, Joseph could have demanded great compensation from his brothers, but he applied the principle, as described in 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. The lessons for us in this are straightforward. We must develop a strong sense of justice, of what is right and what is wrong. We must appreciate the principle of retributive justice and righteousness. All our dealings with our brethren must be just, honest, and we must strictly avoid any compromise of these principles. Recognize that retributive justice will be the result. And some scriptures bring it out, but we don't have time to read it. In conclusion, Esau was a man of the flesh. In all respects, he even married Canaanite women, sold his promise for a bowl of stew. He actually tried to deceive his father and wanted to kill his brother. Paul in Hebrews makes mention of Esau. He gets a really bad report card. Jacob, on the other hand, from the scriptures, is a man of faith who got a good report from God. He is listed in the great cloud of witnesses of the ancient worthies who proved their faith to God. Not once in the scriptures does God take Jacob to task. Not one condemnation from God, from Jesus or the apostles. Our Lord Jesus seemed to like Jacob as he mentions him as the chief preacher in the kingdom in Matthew 8:11-12. You see, the Jews made laws and thought they were righteous, if you recall. They tried to make it illegal for a man to heal on a Sabbath. They made mockery of mercy, love and compassion. They even justified killing God's own son. Make sure we do not kill the prophets of old, condemning them by our jumping to rash conclusions instead of holding them in the correct light. May we lay our lives down in sacrifice of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, even unto death. May we be like Jacob, a man of God, a man of faith, a man of integrity, who gave it all up to get the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. May the Lord add his blessing that we all can make our calling and election sure. Amen.